Well, good morning and welcome, and we're glad that you're with us here today. And I know this is a great weekend. This is one of those last weekends that we kind of are reminded of what summer used to feel like. And although 2020 has just kind of been one of those unusual years, but at the same time, I trust that you'll have a good weekend this weekend, as tomorrow with Memorial Day. I know that there are certain plans, Labor Day, and trust that you'll have a great weekend here if you're able to get off work, if that's what your work allows. But we're glad that you could be with us today, and looking forward to worshiping with you. Just want to remind you of a few things that are coming up and a few people to be in prayer for. Make sure that you take note of the announcement there about the service in the park. That is on September the 20th. There are reasons that kind of combine this. This is our attempt to kind of go back to that July 4th week and recapture that desire to do something together as a church, have a fellowship time. But the second primary reason is that we can't use this facility on that Sunday. And so we're not able to be in here on September the 20th. And so we're combining both of these attempts and these efforts. So make sure that you're aware of that. And if you are able to sign up, especially there is a meal that we're looking to provide for our church that attends and those that you invite. And so on the table back there in the foyer, there is a couple clipboards there that you can sign up on that. I believe we'll have it set up, if I'm not mistaken, and Sarah's not here to confirm this, but I think we'll have it on the website as well, and that's a place that you can go to sign up as well. But we want to make sure that we get a count for the meal and things of that nature, so make sure that you check that out and look for that there on the table. It's not hard to miss. It's pretty well laid out there, so make sure that you check that out. I think you can even use that little QR code there. You take your camera and on your phone and hover over it, and then it'll come up with a little option you can tap on your phone, even if you've got one of those smartphones, and that'll take you right to a place to sign up there as well. We have opportunity as well on September the 27th. We're going to be having a baby dedication, but we're also going to be having a baptism service. And what's even neat about that day is we're planning to also observe the Lord's Supper. So we're kind of getting an ordinance Sunday there on September 27th, and it's a great day to observe the things that God has given to us as we recognize Him. And so take a moment and think about that. If this is something in one of your loved ones or someone, especially with baptism, if that's something that you know you need to do, if you have never dedicated in that moment, that decision after following Christ in belief, if you'd like to be baptized, talk with Kelly O'Rear or myself, and we will make sure to fill you in on that, what that all means, and to talk more about that as well. A few other things there, I hope that you'll take a moment, look at, and excited that we're getting ready to kick off our Awanas and everything like this, and there are sign-up places for that too. And if you have any questions specific to Awana, talk with Aaron Arnold, and he will fill you in on the specifics of what's happening on September 27th. Youth are going to be starting again, meeting, and so that's something that you can talk with David Prairie about, and we are looking to have some studies that'll be going kind of in tandem with that, but those won't be starting for a few more weeks after that. And so if you're looking for a way to serve, if you're looking for a place to kind of get plugged back in and to be able to maybe work with a ministry of the church, Awana and youth and things like this, talk with Aaron, talk with David, and I know that they would truly appreciate at least the interaction, letting you know what they're needing and what they're looking for, and hope that we can get a great season kicked off here on September the 27th. Continue to pray for some different ones. We've got several that are listed there, but I just want to continue to pray for Renee Bottoms and also Paul Shenefield. We've had some others that we have been praying for. Lincoln Dole, who is in ICU after his procedure, and some medication that they were trying to give him was not working as they had hoped. And so this is, I believe, Dr. Orler's grandson. And so just remember them, if you would, and different ones there that are listed, and trusting that God will bring them strength. We've got several that are back in country. The Dix, Ray's is back. Sarah Reese has made it back into China. We've got the Barkubines, several others. I know that we have the Wingets that are trying to get back in the next couple weeks as well. And so just be in prayer for them and their transitions back into country. And some countries are really requiring a lot of heavy-duty quarantining, tests beforehand, tests after you get there, and all these things. And so just really pray as our missionaries are trying to get back into country. Some are trying to get back here. We have some from different parts in some of our more difficult regions that are trying to get out of India, trying to get out of different places. And so just to get back to the States for a needed furlough and flights and things like that are very complicated. So just a lot of needs, a lot of different ones to be in prayer for. And I hope that our hearts will just continue to pray one for another. Let's stand together, and we're going to open the word of prayer and begin our worship service here this morning as we transition our thinking, our thoughts, and to bring captive. I love what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 there, the idea of taking thoughts and bringing them captivated by the thought of Jesus Christ, comparing them to who Christ is. And we live in a day and age that we need to capture those thoughts and bring us into attention, into focus with Him. And so I hope that our hearts and minds will be fixated on Him even this morning. Let's go to Him. Let's dedicate our time to Him today. Father, we're grateful for another day, another opportunity in the beginning of our week as we set aside each Sunday to come and to be together with Your people. And Lord, we pray that our spirit would allow Your spirit to draw us into effective worship. And that, Lord, we would be combined in our thoughts and unity and expression of truth. Lord, letting the Word of God, letting Your Word truly penetrate our hearts and minds, and then letting it flow in the ceaseless praise that we ought to be giving to You on every day, every hour of our existence, that we're praying without ceasing, that we're conscious of Your presence and Your reality in our life. And I pray that You'll deal with the sin that's in us, that's hindering effective fellowship. I pray for, Lord, the trouble, the thoughts that want to bring about worry and fear. And I pray, Lord, that You would capture those and bring them in comparison to Your strength and Your power and Your might. Lord, I pray for that one that's here today that's just discouraged. And Lord, I pray that You would lift them up. And Lord, I pray that You would also just allow us today to minister grace to the hearer as well as to the doer. Lord, may Your word go forth in our lives even this morning. I pray now as we sing, that Lord, it would come out of a heart that is ready to express You, the truths about You. And Lord, may we be encouraged and motivated, and may we go forward ready to be the people that You've asked us to be in the day that You've allowed us to live. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Psalm 126 says, the Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And I'm just hope that we can rejoice together this morning for what God has done, but also anticipating what He is going to do for us in the future. To God be the glory, great things He has done. Monitor turned on. You hear me when I call.
You hear me when I call. You are my morning song. Though darkness fills the night, it cannot hide the light. Whom shall I fear? You crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield, though troubles linger still. Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
My strength is in your name.
My strength is in your name, for you alone can save. You will deliver me, yours is the victory. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, he is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. And nothing formed against me shall stand. A promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us. Jesus, oh Jesus, who walks on the water, who speaks to us. it's Jesus. There is a name I call in time of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus, who walks on the water, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as a lamb, he carries my healing in his hand. Jesus,
he's Messiah.
For who you are, we thank you that you are the mighty God over all. We thank you that you rule over all, and you desire to for us to be a part of that. And as you guide us and lead us through your plan, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives, the things that you've done in the past, and the things that you've done even today for us. And we look forward to see what you're going to do in the future. We look around us and see so many uncertain things, but we know and can trust in your promises, for they are great and they are true. And you have proved yourself over and over again. So we bless you today. And it's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Go to Acts chapter 1, if you would, with me. We're in a series of thoughts here for the next couple of Sundays, last week starting, this idea of a vision of a church, one that Christ would build. And thinking about us and our situation of life and the time of life in which we find ourselves, we're in a place where we need to be reminded of some of the fundamentals, the basics of things, and to make sure that we are looking to understand our place and our fixation upon this time that we are in, that God has not done something that is in many ways an afterthought or a shock, but he, knowing that the progression of time and events and things of this nature, he has established a church that was started many years ago, many decades ago, but yet exists now in this moment of time to deal with this day in which we find ourselves. And so what kind of a church will we be? What are we focused on? What are we as the priority of our heart and life? What are we doing and what are we about? What is our business as a church? What is the vision of our church? I want to go to Acts chapter 1 and verses 1 through 9 this morning and talk about the second thought that I have in this, what we call a concern for the command. And thinking about not only a vision of the commission that we had talked about last week, but today I want to take it and go into Acts chapter 1 verses 1 through 9, read some verses here, and then bring our attention to some thoughts here this morning as we think about this command that Christ left to these disciples that now is part of our initiative, part of our directive as the church local here in Chattanooga, right here in our place, in our locale. Are we doing what God has commanded us to do? And so Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and to teach." And if you're aware, this is obviously Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and is that one that we believe was truly a follower with Paul, who traveled, a traveling companion of Paul. Many call him the physician. There are some indications that he was a physician. But for the point being is that this is a man who is written to really one person. I always loved this. You start the entire Gospel of Luke, and he's written it for one man's benefit. And everything he did was because of the compassion, the care he had for that one man named Theophilus. And so Luke doesn't stop there, though. He goes on into the book of Acts, and he continues his dialogue with now the historicity, everything that Luke was going to bring him up to date with where he was in his contemporary moment. And so Luke is now writing backwards into this thought. He is giving to us now church history in that transition period that the book of Acts is. You don't develop doctrine out of the book of Acts. Let's just be very clear on that. We develop an understanding of what God is doing to move us from an Old Testament economy into a New Testament economy, and we're understanding that there were a lot of things that had to be bridged over there as we're moving from a predominantly Jewish mindset into a Gentile inclusion as we are grafted in as that wild branch into that tree. And so the book of Acts is watching that, and they're dealing with all of those points. And so here we are at the very beginning, and Luke picks up right where he ended his gospel, and he picks up here. Let's get into verse 2. "Until the day when he was taken up to heaven after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after he suffered by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God." Paul will pick up on that later when he's talking to the different writers and the readers, and he would say about how he presented himself to 400 plus people, you know, and all these things, 1 Corinthians 10, 15, excuse me, and so forth. And then he says in verse 4 here, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest, the uttermost parts of the earth.' And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Let's have a word of prayer. Let's get into this thought. Father, I pray as we come to this challenge that's before us within the command that you've left to these disciples that has then been passed on to us. This is our command. Lord, I pray that we would take note, that we would appreciate the admonition that's found here, that we would receive it from your hand as if afresh and anew, to be reminded of our marching orders, to be reminded of what we are about. This is what we are to be. Lord, I pray that you'll guide us through our discussion this morning as we think about it and engaging with it in our own minds, Lord, as this doesn't become really a one-sided conversation. But Lord, that through your Spirit, we would find where we fit inside of our objectives, our goals, our purpose as a church, as a member of this church, as a part of this church. So Lord, may we truly be your body. May we be the representation, and may we represent you well in these days. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. A concern for the command. I was thinking about this and kind of thinking about a way to open up our attention to this. It was from some different things I've been reading, about in 1 AD, so if we're going to AD 1 there, we find that the world's population was approximately 150 million people. Now, I don't know. It's amazing because of the Grecians and things like this, the Romans, they did a good job of census and things like this. So these are pretty decent numbers as far as from the Roman perspective and things like this, but there is an estimation of about 150 million people were on the planet in that day. And so thinking about that. But by the year 1000, it was still below about 300 million. And it was really until 1830 that the global population topped 1 billion people on the planet. The world's population in 2004 stood at an estimated 6.35 billion people, more than twice what it was just 40 years before that. When the last time I checked the census.gov website on Friday, and this is Friday, September the 4th of this year, okay, at around 3:45 in the afternoon, if you ever go on to census.gov and look at the world population clock, it is the world's population just spins constantly. And in the United States, that number increases about every 16 seconds. There's another person that's added to the clock. And so at that time, the U.S. population was 330,236,220 people in the United States of America. The world's population on that same website, as it was spinning so rapidly, was approximately at 7,678,300,550 people. That's a lot of people on the planet. And it's estimated that by the year 2025, there will be approximately 8 billion people on the planet. And then as you think of the population, you have to then think of the languages. I went to Wycliffe's website to deal with the sense of then how we're doing as far as in the translation work. And on their website, one of their articles that they claimed that there is around the world that there are about 170 million people who have yet to hear of God's message of love and redemption in a language that speaks to their hearts. And that is over half the population in the United States. They have never even heard the name of Jesus Christ, ever once. They don't even know who he is. And that represents multiple languages, which at last count I could find meant that approximately 690 languages still have no Bible in their heart language. And there are approximately just over 1,900 languages that still need a lot of work done inside of them because they have pieces and fragments, but they don't have maybe a complete text. They don't have an entire Bible that's written in their language. And what I find interesting is that when Christ spoke to his disciples and those that were following him, he declared a command to them. He says, "This is my command." And from them, we have been receiving that same admonition, that same command, as generation after generation has come to know Jesus Christ through the witness and through the testimony of others who shared that same message with me, shared that message with you. As you have come to know Christ, this has been then something that has come down the bloodline, so to speak, of what we have received as a command, as an edict. This is our demand by God himself, by Christ. And Luke records these comments of our Lord as the time of his departure is just moments away. Before we get to that verse 9 statement, he's going to be lifted up in a cloud, he's going to be taken out of their sight. Everything about this is setting the stage for this is like those last words, those last testaments, those last moments with someone that is so significant, so meaningful in their life, and he gives them this as their command. And what we have before us as the body, as the church, as a huge undertaking, as this body of Christ, understanding that Christ didn't fill their heads with the vastness of the task. He didn't tell them, "Listen now, guys, you've got 150 million people to reach." He didn't in any way overload them with the facts of how many people didn't possess a Bible. And in fact, no one in Jesus' day had a New Testament. Did you catch that? But what we find is that Christ gave the why of our ministry here. He gave us the purpose of our Christian life, and to think about it in the sense of why we do what we do. Now, last time we looked into the other purpose statement, the other part of our purpose for existing, that's what we called the vision of the commission. And we were focused on getting an understanding that this is what we need to see, that we are to be going. And as we are going, we are making disciples because we are coming to a place of confronting people with the gospel by our life and by our testimony. And we now need to take them and bring them along so that they can too exemplify the testaments, the testimonies, the example of Jesus Christ. But most importantly, be able to share that good news of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ with other people. To have a vision of this. The Great Commission of Matthew 28 and the other couple places that it's mentioned, the Great Commandment, though, of Acts chapter 1, they go hand in glove to each other. The why of this ministry in this part of Tennessee revolves around these two statements. And the reason for our existence is to be a witness, to be a testimony of the work that Christ has done in us. We exist, take those who accept our story as truth and to then develop them into effective witnesses as well. How simple, and yet how we have sure complicated it over the decades. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he expresses it that all authority, the summation of everything that is authoritative, is found in Jesus Christ. But Christ is leaving, and that's what we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. And so he reminds them of his promise that's found back in John chapter 16, where he would send a comforter, and that comforter will come, and he will guide them into truth, into judgment, and righteousness, and he is going to teach. And he is about to send his Spirit, and once he arrives, what is going to happen? You are going to receive power. And like I said last time, some translations will use the word power as we find there in Matthew 28, but the word there in the Greek has more to do with authority and thus the power that comes through authority. But here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, this word truly does speak of power. It is the potential, the power to function in a particular way. You could use words like might or strength, capability or force. This is the power that we need. This is what makes it legitimate. The power is the potential for greatness, to do great things in for the glory of God. And what is really neat, though, is that this word speaks of power that comes from a supernatural source. This is the potential to see great things done in behalf of Christ. It's not the same force that united the worlds under George Lucas's vision of, remember the first time you watched Star Wars back in the 70s and you thought this force idea, this is not what we're talking about. This is not some mysticism, this is not some Eastern religious or mumbo jumbo kind of conjuring up sense, but what we're finding here is really what F.F. Bruce said in his commentary on Acts. He says, in Acts, we do not find an apostolic succession in the ecclesiastical sense, or talking about in the church, nor a succession of orthodox tradition, but a succession of witness to Christ. There is a power that we find. For Luke, the book of Acts then becomes divided into those four regions of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he is challenging them that they are to now be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And they start right where they're at. And you start to tell other people and you live out Christ amongst those that are just real close. And then I'm going to send you out. We're going to put you into Judea. And you're going to go into the regions that are part of our cultural normative. We're going to be able to reach them effectively because we speak the same language. We understand the same cultures. We're part and parcel to this, and it fits within our understanding. But then I'm going to take you into people that are going to stretch you, and they're going to stretch your bigotries and your prejudices and your biases, and we're going to put you into Samaria. But yet, they're still very similar and yet very different, but yet we're going to put you there. And then I'm going to spread you out. And it's going to become global, and you're going to reach a world, and you're going to be my witnesses. We are witnesses of Christ. We shine as lights in a very dark world. I love how the writer puts it in Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. He's quoting Isaiah 49:6. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. This was not something new to the church. This was something that God had always meant, is that for the entire nation of Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles. They were supposed to be giving out the message of the truth. They were the holders, the keepers, the guardians of truth, and they were supposed to be dispersing that into the other nations. And now Christ, in his way of doing things, has brought them full circle to bring again an understanding. This is what you're to be. You're to be a light in a very dark place. Does it not feel dark to you in this day and age in which we live? There is no difference then in the situation that we have found ourselves. We just don't like it in our ease of comfort inside of our comfortable United States of America. And we have found our cultural bubbles are starting to get popped. So where is the church? And that's the question. We should have been here all along. It really shouldn't have been that this is something that we have to wake up to. This is still part and parcel to the command that has been given to us since the day that Jesus Christ left this earth and sent his Spirit. We are to be the people that God wanted us to be as witnesses of this faith. You know, we may not have seen Jesus alive 2,000 years ago, but we experience his life through the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells those who believe the testimony of a follower of Jesus Christ. And now the real question is, well, what have you witnessed? Of whom do you bear witness? Who is it that you claim to follow? How do you describe him and the events of the change that's taking place in your life? You know, I've been a witness of many things in my lifetime. I was thinking about this. Some are significant, some things less so. Some things I've observed firsthand, some things I've watched as they were taking place. So where were you 9/11? Where were you in the JFK assassination? Where were you in significant events as you think about in historical settings? You know, going back even to 9/11 here, we are coming upon the anniversary of that. I was taking a seminary class, jumping in my car to get back up into teach at a school that I was working in as an assistant pastor in Minnesota. I turned the radio on, as I did every morning on the 30-minute drive back to where I was working, and I'm hearing this, oh my goodness, a plane has just flown. And I'm trying, why? What's going on? And I'm listening to this, and I get back to the school. We bring a TV in, took the old rabbit ears, you know, and trying to find a station that we could tune in, and watching those events and sitting there with a group of high school students just mesmerized by the events and what we saw. And to think, though, that I have friends that live in New York and in New Jersey, and for them, the comparison of the events and the shock and awe of all of that, it was a little bit different than me just watching it on TV, but yet at the same time, we all stood as witnesses of an event. And boy, did it not shape us and make us think differently about the world. I've seen some beautiful landmarks. I've traveled to some wonderful places overseas. I've spoken with or been in the proximity to some who others would say are pretty well known, maybe even famous. I've witnessed the birth of life, watching four boys come into this world. And then I've stood at the bedside of a lot of my brothers and sisters in Christ and watched them depart this life. I've seen, and I can now testify of what I have seen. I have heard, and I can be called as a witness to what I have heard. And John, in his first epistle, begins by declaring that he has heard and seen and even touched what was from the beginning. And John was declaring his testimony. He was bearing out his witness. But what about us? You know, I didn't see Jesus face to face. I wasn't there on the hillsides when he preached to the multitudes. I most certainly wasn't at the foot of a cross or in an open tomb, and I wasn't on a hillside to watch him go back up into the sky. I never had him put his hand upon me to heal me from an infirmity. I never was there to watch him take other people and deliver them from whatever demon or illness or whatever plagued them. So what do I bear witness to? What do you bear witness to? What do you share with other people when they ask you, well, why do you believe and why do you have faith? And why are you trusting in this fictitious character or this one that's just been made up to and exaggerated as a historical figure? Why would you believe in someone like that? Why do you hold to the Bible as being God's word? And what makes it so significant to you? What do you bear witness to? The understanding is that we're not there, but the point is more to the point that today we are witnesses of his work in our life. You see, we testify of hearing the word of God, the Bible. We still hear Christ being preached and proclaimed inside of the truth of his life and his redemption and his forgiveness and the hope that we find in his promise that one day he's going to return for us. We testify of the change that his word has offered us and the touch of his spirit upon our hearts. We testify of the power of Christ to keep us in these days and to secure us for the days that are to come. We testify of how he has shown himself real in our everyday lives, in our hidden requests, in our answers to prayer, in our unexplained ability to stop things that were hurting others and even myself, or to begin to do things that in myself I find no power to do. Where did that come from? And we see God inside of our choices, within the sunrises and even the sunsets of our life. And we behold the face of Christ in our fellowship with other believers. When we come into a place like this and we see what God has been doing and how he's been interacting, and to notice that through our prayers, we have been able to encourage one another and we sense the presence and we know the very vitality of his spirit within us. And only what Christ could do to unify as a dysfunctional group as we all are, it's only because of the power of Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. I have touched him. I have seen him. I've heard him. And I've got to write about him. Because inside of your life, as 1 John would declare, there's going to be the challenges of what you will love. Let me tell you, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. For all of that is enmity against God. And to know the peace, the fellowship, the love that surpasses, that our God is love. And let me share that when you understand these things, your joy will be made complete. Life just makes more sense. Not just this one, but one that is about to come. Your joy is fixated upon someone that will not desert you, abandon you, hurt you. This is a God that loves you. Let me tell you about him. I've seen him. I've heard him. I've handled him. I want your joy to be as complete. Church, that is what we bear witness of. We bear witness of the fact that he has borne in our lives fruit, evidences that when we do it according to his word, it brings forth joy. When we run contrary to his word, it brings forth grief. And yes, even doing it God's way will sometimes cause others to grieve, but it's because in their grief, it's because they will not abandon themselves to God. They will not see themselves in need of him, and they therefore want to live in that type of situation. But yet we constantly bear witness. We bear fruit of the testimony of Christ. He died my death. He lives my life. He is the truth that I will live by. He is the hope that I hold into security. He is the one that keeps me. And this is what I bear witness of. And what's unique is that every one of your stories is different, every single one of them. And he's asking you as each person, tell the story of me in your life. Be a witness of me. That's not real hard, is it? You don't have to know every single verse, and you don't even really need to know the Romans Road. You just need to know enough of Scripture to bear out, this is what I'm trusting and this is what God has given to me. I think the more you know, the better it is, but at the same point, we can all share the story of transformation and change that God has done in each one of us. But that brings me back to this thought, though. Has he really changed you? If your story is still a witness of your church membership or your baptismal certificate or some words that you quoted in a prayer and it has nothing to do with the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean anything then. Has Christ truly become your focus, your existence, what you'd give as testimony for joy? Are we concerned about the command? Are we concerned about what he has called us to be? We are just witnesses. So when Peter asks us to give a hope for the reason that lies within us, what do we share? What are we testifying of? I hope it's that there has been a time in your life when Christ truly transformed you out of the world of darkness into the world of light, that he brought you into truth, he brought you into security, he brought you into salvation, he rescued your soul, and that today you know that if this was your day and you were laying in a hospital full of corona and you were dying and that you left this world and you went into eternity, fear is not what will consume you, dread is not what will consume you, but it's release, it's freedom. We get to be with Christ. No matter the extent of our life, and no matter how many places we go or where we find ourselves, are we witnesses of Jesus Christ? I think so many times I think about my own life, and I am really more of a witness of what I have done and less of a witness of what Christ has done. I would really like to change that. We are witnesses. We are divinely empowered, mighty, and capable witnesses. And every one of you who have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, this is what he's commanded us to be. So don't be afraid. Be bold. And express the good things that Christ has done. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we close here this morning and think about our objective, our purpose, to think about our causative. This is what we've been left with. This is our command. This is what we are to address in the world around us. Father, I pray that you would help us to be vocal, not ashamed, not bashful, not hidden, not reclusive, to understand that we are trusting in the sufficiency of Christ and Christ alone. We bear witness of his work, not mine. Nothing I do, no participation in anything. I am just simply a voice box that declares the goodness of God. Lord, I pray that we would testify of your grandeur, testify of your goodness, and give testament to the fact that you have transformed us. You have radically changed us from the inside out. And though yet in myself, I still deal with my sin nature, I still deal with the old man, Lord, I have a place to go to. I have a refuge to run to. I have a source to give me power when I am doing it in my flesh instead of the sufficiency of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. I can find forgiveness. I can find restoration. I can find healing. Lord, everything that wants to hurt me, you are there to heal me. Everything that wants to crush me, you are there to lift me up. You are the witness of my life. Everything that is good about anything in my life is because you have been there and present. Lord, let us give testament to that. And through life and lip, Lord, I pray that we would love you wholeheartedly. And may you be the word on our tongues. the beating of our heart, the thoughts of our mind. And may you be truly the reach of our hands and the path for our steps, and that everything we are is to glorify you in these days that you've left us here. Lord, may this church, may Grace Baptist Church be a church that is filled with witnesses of you. And Lord, for that one that is struggling, God, I pray that you'd bring them relief. And for the one that is doubting, I pray, God, that you would bring them to answers. And for the one that is truly not yours, God, I pray that you would rescue them. Lord, in this moment, may we reconcile in our hearts what it is that we most need, and may your Spirit do what no word from a man can do. May you truly concrete these things in our hearts and minds. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Praise unbroken, praise unending, be yours forevermore. Praise untainted, praise unfading, be yours forevermore. Be yours, be yours. Forevermore, unbroken praise be yours, God, forever. All my praise be yours, God, forever. Lord, take my life, let it become your throne, unbroken. Surrender, my devotion, be yours forevermore, be yours forevermore, unbroken praise be yours, God, forever, all my praise be yours. Outrun my words, and let my life outweigh my song. Let my deeds outrun my words, and let my life outweigh my song. Unbroken praise be
for a word from the Word, and hope that encourages you this week in your witness. Remember, there's a sign-up list for 2 weeks from today on September the 20th when we'll be meeting at Camp Jordan for a service and lunch, and so hopefully you'll be able to join us for that for some activities and social time after that. Lord bless you. Hope you have a wonderful day.